There is much that is strange and mystifying that is involved in demon possession. Suffice it to say tonight that in the realm of the material world, that there is the work of Satan that is evident in the lives of men. While it is guffawed and laughed at among philosophy and among the medical community, and while they place it as environment and the crux of the crucible of life as it presses in on men, most of what occurs in prison, most of what resides in mental institutions is but the work of the possession of Satan. Disbelieve it all that you will. Try to dispossess it with that of not acknowledging it. But I am here to tell you tonight that the devil does live within men. I have met him face to face, often in human agency and in the outplay of human life and human experience. But it is not that realm that I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk to you about the cry of evil, the cry of sin. It utters but one sentence. It has but one cry, and that is, leave us alone. If hell, if the world, if Satan could get us, could get the church, could get a strong voice to cease to cry against it, then it would pull the coup with which it has tried to overrun mankind from the beginning. Sin wants to be left alone. It does not want to be identified. It does not want to be spoken against. It does not want one with authority to move in its dominion and in its territory. And any time there comes one powered with the Spirit, other men had come and taught the law of God. Other men had stood in the synagogue and read the law of God. But never had they met the rebuff, and never had they met the resistance that Jesus met in the temple that day, because he was one that had authority. And any time the church moves, and any time the church seeks to speak, there is going to be that rebuffing and that resistance of evil. Leave us alone. It's the standing plea. It demands that it not be meddled with. It commands that there be no effort to restrain it. That's always the cry of sin. We are shocked at the sight of this demoniac boy, that in youth there is one whose father has brought him to the foot of Mount Transfiguration. And while he is yet a young man, he has become so overpowered and so captivated by the power of sin. And so, in the sight of this young life, torn, twisted, tormented, stained, tainted, the cry, however, even from the young lad, is, leave us alone. There is always that evident work of the demonic power inside of a youth that wants to be left alone. Don't bug me, Mom. Don't bug me, Dad. Don't push me. Just leave me alone. That will always be the cry of the work of the devil. It will always be the line that identifies the work that is at work in that life. That it is not human rebellion. That it is not just a small transgression. But what you face is the real awesome work of hell. Because its cry is ever the same. Its motto is ever, always the same. Leave us alone. If you try to reprove their rebellion or disobedience, there is that immediate protest that your interference is unwarranted and that you are overreacting. Whether you're dealing with youth or whether you're dealing with adults, anytime you begin to deal with sin, people take on a slighted, offended, sullen attitude, almost that, oh, you're totally overreacting, that the strong voice with which you cry is totally unwarranted. Sin does not want to be meddled with. Sin does not want to be exposed. Sin does not like light. And it will always resist. It will always push back. It will always cry, "Leave us alone." It becomes impatient and resentful when it is given and the faithful word is spoken to it. It acts so insulted, as if you ought to mind your own business. I'm sure each of us as parents, in dealing with our children, have faced and crossed this. I'm sure that there have been times in your own life as an adult when you have been reproved, that your reaction was not what it should have been, and that you wondered if there was not an overreaction and you just wanted to be left alone. It is the ploy of Satan. It is the supreme scheme of Satan. Just let the church leave him alone. Don't trouble trouble, and trouble won't trouble you. But any voice that has ever stood to cry against sin, the prophets were stoned, the apostles were beheaded, martyrs were burned, Jesus Christ was crucified, simply because he reproved and spoke against sin. When sin pleaded that they would hush and be quiet and leave it alone, they preached on, they prophesied on, they brought ever more light, they brought ever more exposure. There is something about the attitude of heaven that when there is the rebuff of hell, and when the cry is, "Leave us alone," that heaven seems to intensify itself and rush its power and rush its glory to smash and to bring at naught the forces of evil. The quickest way to bring the power of the preacher and to bring the anointing of the preacher is when the church reaches the cry of holiness and the cry of purity and the cry of righteousness, and we sing his name and there is that rebuff. Heaven just seems to rise up and speak with an authority that it has never... spoken with before, because men suffer greatly because they would not leave evil alone. You know, you'd think the devil would be courteous enough. You'd think that he would be respectful enough that in the presence of Jesus Christ, that he would shut his mouth and be in silence and hold his peace. But the demons, even in the presence of Jesus, were aggressive, and they were defiant, and they were rebellious. They drew their line as if, "You have no right here. You have no right to question our activity. You have no right to impeach our motives." And if they become that aggressive against our God, how much more are they going to be defiant and aggressive? Don't turn me down. Praise God. I've come to preach tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said when the commandment came, sin revived. It woke up like a wild beast that had been disturbed in its lair. It lifted its voice. It bared its claws. It snarled with its fangs and it foamed at the mouth. And sin revived. There is something about light that sin hates. There is something about exposure that the devil does not want. The ruler is only a terror to an evil work. The law is only for the lawless and the impure. And it will always be that cry, that resistance. Whenever the commandment comes, sin is going to rise. Beasts in your spirit are going to stand their lair when the strong authority of God's word is preached. Without apology, without embellishment from the pulpit. Oh, hallelujah! Have you ever gone through the woods and turned over a stone? And all of a sudden, all kind of community of evil, unclean things suddenly bare their stingers. And the snake suddenly crawled and bared his fangs, ready to strike. They crawled up under that rock to hide their deeds. And when you kicked over the rock and exposed them to light, then all the bugs and the vermin bared their fangs and stopped to shoot their venom. It is the same thing in the realm of sin. It is the same thing in the realm of evil. When you begin to turn over stones in people's lives and jerk back and tear down the facade, and when the glory of God and the purity of Calvary comes with power and with glory and with unmitigated might, those same spirits want to rise up. That's why the sinner can sit in the congregation. And when sin is named and when sin is preached, there's that ire, there's that anger, there's that madness that rises up inside the soul. I'm preaching this to let you identify the spirit that sometimes sees you. It is not a spirit of moderation. It is not a spirit of wisdom, but it is the cry of hell. Leave us alone. The very last thing that any of us should expect is for sin to tamely abdicate its sovereignty and its right to just meekly bend over and give to a few tears and a prayer. Sin is clever. Clever. It so identifies itself with man and his best and his benefits. Did you notice what the Spirit said? Art thou come to destroy us? He identifies the man with the Spirit as if God destroying the Spirit is going to destroy the man. He represents that the devil is man's friend and that God is his enemy. And that if God has His way in your life, that all that God would destroy in your life will mean your destruction and will mean that you will be destroyed along with the spirit that is inside. That whatever is done to the devil is done to the man. Sin has masterfully interwoven itself in human interest, in his pleasures, in his drives, in his goals, in his ambitions, in his quests, in his hungers, and in his passions, and in his longing. And sin has so carefully intertwined itself in that and become so identified with it that when the righteousness of God reaches out, then man begins with that spirit to let his hackles rise because he feels like God is getting on the sovereign territory that belongs to him. But I'm here to tell you tonight that when the devil becomes your advocate, it is the wolf crying out for the lamb. When Satan becomes the pleader of your rights, when Satan becomes the pleader to your sovereignty and the pleader of your will, you have but a wolf howling for the safety of the lamb. And see how long the lamb lives after the wolf gets it out of the sight of the shepherd. See how long the lamb survives once the wolf wolves it away from the rest of the flock. The devil is not your friend. The devil is not to be identified with you. Amen. You hear medical science, the art of psychiatry, they would have you to believe that all that is in man is natural. But I'm here to tell you, I was made not in the devil's image, but I was made in God's image. Jesus himself held the coin to the Pharisees and said, "Whose image is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. What he was saying, whosoever image is on it, that's who it belongs to. And since God's image is indelibly stamped on me and on you, I don't belong to hell. I am not the property of damnation, but I am God's child, God's ownership. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ came into this world that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when he destroys the works of the devil, he will in no wise diminish the glory and the majesty of man. He did not come to destroy man. He did not come to deface man. He did not come to crush man. But he came only to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus Christ can destroy all that is of lust, and of all that is of avarice, and all that is of sin, and leave the man whole. Jesus Christ wouldn't destroy art by purging it of its obscenity and indecency. God would not destroy recreation by making it clean and pure and wholesome. He does not destroy romance because he takes the taint of the flesh out of it. Sometimes I can get a hold of some of your mamas and daddies and grab you by the ears and just bang your pea brain against the wall. To take the flesh out of romance, to take the flesh and any agency out of the flesh, out of courtship and romance, does nothing to love. It does nothing to violate purity. It does nothing to violate sanctity and decency and purity. God can take the flesh out. He can take the damnation out. He can take the sin out and leave it pure and clean and powerful and good. That's right. God doesn't destroy modesty by making it fashion, by making it modest and moderate and holy and godly. He does nothing to destroy a good, presentable demeanor and appearance by taking what is vile and lewd and suggestive and seductive out of fashion. The devil would have you believe that he will destroy your fashion right along with the devil. But that is not God's desire. That's not his purpose. That's not his work. Unless you're the devil. Now, if you're the devil, you got trouble. But I don't see him here. Doesn't destroy love by taking lust out of it. That's right. Because love only blossoms out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:15. Love, there is no love out of an impure heart. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with the ungodly. That's why there's no evangelistic dating in the church. That's why you don't try to woo the lost in to win them by courting them and by dating them. Because there can be no love in an unregenerated heart. I'm sorry. I don't care how well it's dressed up. I don't care how good it looks. The Bible said, and to me the Bible is the final authority. The Bible said that love is out of a pure heart, out
out of a pure mind and out of faith unfeigned. There is no hypocrisy in love. There is no play acting in love. But it is pure. It is wholesome. It is rich. It is deep. It's godly.
So don't let the devil pawn that off on you. You get religion, you got trouble. The Lord's going to walk around with a brick bat like a bull in a china closet and just tear up all your plans. Oh no. The only thing He's going to destroy out of your life is the works of the devil. That's all He's ever set out to do in this world. It's just to rub out the footprint of everywhere the devil put his foot down. That's right. That's why He went to Calvary. It's because He wanted to wipe out every defacing mark. He wanted to wipe out all the graffiti that sin and degradation has written across my life. That's why He walked into the harlot's life at the well of Sychar, because He wanted to rub out all the works of the devil and leave nothing but the pure, chaste heart of a child of God. Ask the woman at the well if it did her damage for Jesus Christ to walk into her life. Ask this little lad when we get through with him tonight if it did him violence for him to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. Oh no, the Lord does not want to touch anything about you that deals with goodness and hope and brightness and purity and a future, and that will elevate you, that will lift you up, that will make you better, that will exalt you. God doesn't want to touch that. He didn't come to destroy that. We sometimes think that God is a big hooded wrestler that comes to get us into some great, great hole and just squeeze us until we cry and hurt and can't stand it anymore. No, sir, that's what He come to do, the devil. That's all. And He will not affect my goodness. He will not destroy not one note of my gladness. He will leave me with unbounded joy. That's right. All He wants to destroy is what will damn me. All He wants to obliterate is what would condemn me and sentence me to hell's judgment. That's all He wants to destroy. He wants to destroy the possibility of the world, the flesh, and the devil of damning me, of sending me to hell. God. I'm here to tell you something. This ain't the devil's world. And I said, ain't a purpose. Doesn't belong to the devil. He didn't make it. He didn't die for it. He didn't purchase it. He's not going to renovate it. He's not going to put a new Jerusalem on it. This world belongs to God. Why would you make a statement like that, Brother Fuller? Because I wanted to lay the foundation for the next thing I'm going to say. And this is where I've come to preach. Virtue, truth, beauty, love, purity, joy doesn't have to explain nor apologize for its presence. That's right. If anybody's got some explaining to do, what is of sin? What is of transgression? What is of rebellion? What is against God? That is the person who's got some explaining to do. I want you to know God worked my motor over. He said, boy, don't you never, ever let me hear you apologize for preaching straight and true. There's no apology for it.
There is no apology needed for it. It's God's law. It has a right to exist. It has a right to be spoken. It has a right to be lifted up. It has a right to be exalted. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Hallelujah. We too often feel like we've got to explain ourselves. Hey, Dal, when a boy looks at you and says, why don't you wear makeup? You ought to ask him, why does the world wear makeup? Let them explain why they do it, not why we don't do it. That's right. You really want to know why we don't do it? It's because we don't need it. I've got something better. He shall beautify the meek with salvation. There's a beauty that gets on the inside and somehow gets down on the outside. Praise God. Just tell them an old barn needs paint. You're not an old barn. That's right. Amen. It's time the preacher keeps explaining why you got to do so and so. It's time you start explaining the spirit of why you want to do it. And the why you want to hold on to it. And the why you want to guard it. And the why you want to protect it. You may find out that you're a Saul. That you've got an Agag hidden in your dungeon. An Agag that God is against. An Agag that God has sentenced to death. That's right. It's God's world. Sir, the law of God is love. His method is truth. His consciousness is joy. And his outlook is hope. It needs no explanation. Nor apology. Hallelujah. There's no need to apologize for why you don't want to listen to rock music. That's right. No apology for that. Somebody really needs to tuck their head and dump their eye and apologize for why in God's name they'd even want to listen to it. When all it promotes is violence and sex and drugs and degradation and sodomy and incest and perversion. When all it exalts is Satan. When all it glorifies is the flesh. They've got some explaining to do because this is God's world and it's established on a different law. It's written on a different foundation that has a different premise than that. That's right. It's God's world. Therefore, goodness doesn't need to apologize. Holiness does not need to explain its existence. It's God's world. It belongs here. That's right. That's right. That changed my attitude. That revolutionized my thinking. Praise God. It's put some fire in my bosom. When that unclean spirit cried out, Jesus said, shut up. he was never kind to the devil. Never. Not one time in the Bible will you find him being kind to the devil. He always talked to him just like what he is, a dog. That's right. He spoke and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He spoke up and said, "Get thee hence, Satan." Another place said that he permitted him not to speak. And in this text, he just told him, "Shut up." Oh, it's written nice in the King James, "Hold thy peace," but it means the same thing. Shut up. Shut up. Amen. That's what some of you need to do to the devil. Don't listen to him. Don't talk to him. Don't debate with him. Just tell him, "Shut up. Shut up. I said shut up. This is God's world, and God's does the talking. God's law is to be spoken. God's word is to be heard, not the voice of hell. The world wasn't built to give the devil a pulpit. It was built to give my God a pulpit and a voice."
Hallelujah.
The desert needs to apologize, not the garden.
That's right.
Those idiots want me to go down there and ask them for a permit so I can have a school. They need to explain why they voted in bars and drinking and booze and all that stuff. If they'll throw all that out of the county and assure me that there will be no drugs in the school and that every teacher will be full of the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Why? Because those Jezebels and Ahabs do not even understand the destiny of a child. Do not understand how long that child's going to live. That child's going to live as long as God lives. And they need to be educated how to live that long.
Very difficult. Just a little bit at a time.
That's right. Nope. You don't get no permit. That's right. I may be picking a fight tonight with the devil. Put them up. That's right. The weed needs to apologize, not the rose. That's right. That's right. The cesspool needs to explain itself, not the crystal pure water of God's river. Amen. There's nothing for the church to explain. There's no reason to apologize for what you believe and why you believe it and the convictions that you hold. The world needs to walk around apologizing for its existence. That's right. I don't apologize for preaching against television. Not in the least. It's a cesspool out of Hollywood. That's all. That's right. All day long, I can't imagine a Holy Ghost-filled woman or man sitting down watching a soap opera. They talk about the violence and all that stuff that's on at night. Best I can understand, it's just marrying and adultery and kids by nine different guys and
just murder and killing and all that. That's, I understand that's what it is. That's right. Somehow I can't bring that in concord with Philippians 4, that whatsoever be of virtue, whatsoever be of lovely, whatsoever be of good report, there be any praise, think on these things. It's kind of hard to saunter off into Marlboro country and think on virtue. That's right. It's kind of hard to go to the mountains and the pure crystal streams of some kind of beer and keep praise on your mind. That's right. Praise God. No apology for that. Sin has no place in God's world. I'm sorry. You ever heard the statement, it's a necessary evil? That's a lie. There is no necessary evil. I am going to sentence the devil with the words of his own mouth. I'm not even going to do what Jesus did. I'm not going to quote him the Word of God. I'm going to quote him his own words. He spoke out of his own vile mouth and said, "Thou Jesus, what have we to do with you?" In other words, there ain't nothing about us that there can be any kind of partnership. God's not ever going to take somebody out in the world to save them. God doesn't need the devil and the world and hell to save a saint. Calvary's enough. Calvary's enough. I said Calvary is enough. What have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Why, that's good, devil. We don't have nothing to do with you. Nothing. That's why we don't want you in our hearts. We don't want you in the church. We don't want you in the world. Maybe it don't mean nothing to you, but one of the best parts, not the best, but one of the best parts about eternity is there won't be a devil in it. I will be so glad to be shut of that guy. I won't worry about my kids. I won't have to bleed and cry about my young people. I won't lose sleep at night worrying and praying and fasting for you. There won't be no devil to get you. You'll be safe forever. Yes, sir. Why does the devil put up such a fuss? Why does he make such a glaring, assertive, arrogant rebuff against reproof and exposure? Hear the word of God now. Not the preacher. Hear the word of God. His plea has an evil intent. He wasn't the least bit interested in the lad. You know how I know that? If me and Brother Dudley had to part company and part ways, if I really love Brother Dudley and I'm going to have to part company with him, I'm going to compart on the best of terms. I'm going to try to see that he gets as good a deal out of it as he can get. And that he's in no way done violence or hurt. But the Bible said that when Satan come out of him, he tore him. He tore him. When he couldn't get what he wanted, he was determined to mess up what he couldn't have.
The only intent of Satan is to tear you and to mess you up. That is his only purpose. That's why he wants you to get mom, dad, the church, the preacher, God, the Holy Ghost, conviction, everything else to stay out of your life and leave you alone. Because he wants to get you a place. This dad's cry was the devil takes this boy. Sometimes he cast him in the fire. There are times that the dad said, I took him down to the lake and would throw the pole in. And he would be fishing with me, and all of a sudden this thing would seize him, and the Spirit would cast him in the water. And had I not been quick to grab him, the Spirit would try to drown him. Can you not cast him out? I think Jesus stepped up there, got his 34-inch bat, put it on his shoulder, and said, all right, Satan. When he threw that boy, God said, that's your last pitch. That's the last one you throw. Come out of him. But even in coming out, when you entertain evil, when you entertain sin, when you harbor it and let it stay, you may get freedom from it, and he may cast it out. But it is going to leave you bruised. It is going to leave you wounded. It is going to leave you torn. Because that is the intent of evil. That's why he wants to be left alone. Right. There ain't no policeman there with a badge and gun and do what he wants to do. The power of sin that weakens and destroys. It tears down the fiber. Saps the hope out of a man. To see what sin does and to see how it crushes them. I looked into the face of a man just a while ago that used to be in this church. I remember when the good days, and I've watched what sin has slowly done to him. Almost that senile, that malicious, that embittered, sour, helpless, hopeless, destitute, empty, ragged, tainted, torn. Look on his face, the horror and the nightmare of what he's given himself over to. Satan's whole desire is to deface and to destroy and to taint. That's all. But how clearly God sees the Spirit for what it is. You call it my fun. He said it's filthy. He said, thou unclean spirit. Sin has been transformed by the world. Juno, his bird, was that with the burnished train. Venus had the silver dove. Psyche had the butterfly. But what people call butterflies and silver doves and peacocks. In the New Testament, God looks at them and identifies them for what they are. Frogs, scorpions, serpents, dragons, beasts. He calls them by... God is not going to pay any attention. Amen. And neither am I. I'm going to keep preaching until I get it all out of me and all out of everybody that sits on these pews. If the doctor doesn't need to apologize, I don't need to apologize. If the farmer's not doing harm by trying to kill all the boll weevils, neither am I wrong in trying to get all the lust and all the passion and all the depravity and all the decadence and all the vileness and all the uncleanliness out of a child of God's life. Amen. And as long as you're going to try to serve God, the Spirit of the Lord and the preacher is not about to listen to the devil. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
if you want the Lord tonight, you want the Holy Ghost. You can't come to the altar by taking something out of your front pocket, slipping over here in the back, hoping God won't see that and let you keep that. You're going to have to come to Him and open your life up and say, whatever, God. If you want everything from my Winston's to my whiskey, here I am, God. I want you to clean me up. I want you to destroy everything that's not of you. I want every dimension of Satan's kingdom brought down in my life. If that's how you feel in the heart, in your heart, there's hope for you in the altar. That's right. That's right. Without that attitude, God is not going to pay any attention anyhow. His Spirit is going to work. His Spirit is going to convict. His Spirit is going to drive. Amen. I want to ask you to do something as a church. Amen. We're going to come and pray here in a minute. I'll tell you what I want you to pray for. I just feel inspired of the Holy Ghost to do this. I want you to come to this altar tonight. I want you to pray for every holiness preacher in the world. I want you to pray that God will give him powerful anointing, that God will bless him, and that God will give him favor. And that the work of the Lord in every church, in every congregation, all around the world, that the spirit of purity, the spirit that exactly what the farmer is trying to do in his field and what the doctor is trying to do in his office and technologists are going to be doing in hospitals tonight and tomorrow, that God's Spirit will begin to work in the church and do that. That God will keep working, keep preaching, keep talking, keep dealing, keep moving, keep convicting us until we are free, clean, pure, righteous altogether. We're coming to pray. Would you come with us to pray tonight? The Lord wants to do something wonderful, wild and wonderful for you in this altar tonight. Come pray with us.
And save from this world's sin. I've been
washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, free, God's wonderful grace. He would bring me out and show me the way. Thank God.